We turn in God's Word this morning to the book of the Revelation of Jesus Christ. That's the real meaning, real title for the last book of the Bible. The seventh chapter, Revelation chapter 7. We begin our reading at verse 1. The text for this morning will be found particularly from verse 9 to the end. Hear the word of God. After this, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding back the four winds of the earth to prevent any wind from blowing on the land, or on the sea, or on any tree. Then I saw another angel coming up from the east, having the seal of the living God. He called out in a loud voice to the four angels who had been given power to harm the land and the sea. Do not harm the land or the sea or the trees until we put a seal on the foreheads of the servants of our God. Then I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000 from all the tribes of Israel. From the tribe of Judah, 12,000 were sealed. From the tribe of Reuben, 12,000. From the tribe of Gad, 12,000. From the tribe of Asher, 12,000. From the tribe of Naphtali, 12,000. From the tribe of Manasseh, 12,000. From the tribe of Simeon, 12,000. From the tribe of Levi, 12,000. From the tribe of Issachar, 12,000. From the tribe of Zebulun, 12,000. From the tribe of Joseph, 12,000. From the tribe of Benjamin, 12,000. After this, I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands. And they cried out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." All the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. They fell down on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, "Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanks and honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. Amen." Then one of the elders asked me, "These in white robes, who are they? And where did they come from?" I answered, "Sir, you know." And he said, "These are they who have come out of great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve Him day and night in His temple. And He who sits on the throne will spread His tent over them. Never again will they hunger. Never again will they thirst. The sun will not beat upon them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd. He will lead them to springs of living water. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." Thus far, the reading from God's Word. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, the seventh chapter of the book of Revelation is really a very comforting one for the church. In it, we're given a twofold picture of the church, if you will. We see in the first verses the church militant, as some would call it, the church as she exists in the midst of this world, seeing God's judgments being poured out upon unbelief. we see that church militant as they are sealed. And that was quite a point in those verses, sealed. They are set apart unto God. They are God's people. God's own belong to Him. God's own hear His call. They bear His name. Even in the midst of a world that seems to be anti-God and anti-truth, they still belong to God. And no matter what happens, they are the Lord's. Now there's comfort in that. But then, as we come to verse 9, we're given a different picture of the church. Now we're given a picture of the church triumphant, as it were. That is, the church that has been called into God's presence. Those saints of God who have walked with Him and fellowship with Him throughout the years, called into the very presence of God. And what peace they know. For from the 9th verse on, it is a picture of peace and comfort. What a comfort you and I have as we're given a glimpse of glory. That is, a glimpse of what God has for us. He's pulled the curtains of heaven aside just a wee bit so we can see what it is to live with the Lord, not only now, but in all of eternity. Usually, as we speak about heaven, it is with negative words only. It's not this, it's not that, it's not something else. And that's understandable. Because we in this world do not begin to understand the glories of God and the ways of God as they are laid out for us in the future. But here in the 7th chapter, starting at verse 9, we have a picture that is not only negative, they will hunger no more, they will thirst no more, but also in a very positive way, we're being shown what the church has in glory. It's beautiful, peaceful language that we're given. Although we don't often think of the joy of heaven, at least most of us, it is appropriate for us today here at Walker Church to consider for a moment a glimpse of glory. Tragedy has struck in this congregation. There are hearts that are bowed with heaviness. There are eyes that are filled with tears. And there are questions, many more than you or I could ever begin to express or would ever come to know the answer for to make us feel comfortable. And yet our great covenant God has given before us these words, starting in verse 9, wonderful words for such a time as this. He shows us a glimpse, only a glimpse, of glory. He shows us the great multitude that's in this part of the vision. He shows us their powerful praise. And He also shows us their comforting experience throughout eternity. What is it that John sees in this part of this vision? Well, as I said, he sees a great multitude. Who is this great multitude? This great multitude is the church triumphant, the church that has been called out of this world. The church that no longer struggles with all of the burdens of life and the pains that life brings. This is something that's very difficult for us to picture. We can picture a great stadium filled with people. But now we're given a glimpse of glory. And what God shows us here is far more than simply a great stadium teeming with spectators. It's very difficult for you and me to picture this because we are so time-bound and we live in a very narrow life. It's not impossible to count this multitude. It's not impossible for us to know who is there. It is not an indefinite number. In the first part, we have the 144,000 sealed. And we know that that 144,000 speaks of all of God's elect. 12 apostles, 12 prophets. Times 10, speaking of God's complete merciful program. In other words, those who are there are all those who are known by God, who are God's children. The Lord uses the same kind of language back in Genesis chapter 13 when he's speaking to Abraham. He says there, I will make your offspring like the dust of the earth, so that if anyone could count the dust, then your offspring would be counted. Impossible for us to count because of this promise. You and I have comfort today. Though in life there seem to be many barriers between us and others so that fellowship in the Lord is not quite as it ought to be. There is that barrier of language. We speak one language, another group, another. There is that barrier of culture. You and I have a hard time comprehending the life of others, even those who are children of God. We also have the barrier of time. Even though the Lord Jesus says to us that we will sit down in that day with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, we cannot quite comprehend it. All of this mars that fellowship. But this is a great multitude that is gathered by the Lord. He knows each one of his own. He knows us by name. He knows us in all of our needs. We don't know all of God's people. We can't. But He does. And He works in their lives in different ways to bring them to glory. And when at last that mansion is prepared, to use the words of Jesus, we don't wait a moment. We go. We're there. It's time to go home, whether it's old or very young, as we saw this week. It's time to go home. And the Lord is in control of all that. What a marvelous place that must be. Think of it. Home. Before the throne and in front of the Lamb. Can we possibly comprehend that? What a glorious picture that is. The presence of the Lord. That's what glory is. The presence of the Lord. Never will it be forgotten why we are there. The salvation of God. That's why we're there. That's why the gates of heaven are opened for us so that we can enter in. Because God has given us that glorious salvation through the blood of Christ. Oh, what grace! For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. Oh, what mercy! Mercy that never ends. Oh, what love opened that way, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. And as we read about this vision, the whole picture is one of reverence. And well, it should be. We are before the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, Jesus, our blessed Savior. But it's a loving reverence, as all reverence should be, a loving reverence before God. Now, in a very perfected way, their overflowing hearts can sing as we sing, but in a very different way. Love, so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. Reverence before God. Look at this throne, at this throng, carefully. They are arrayed in white robes, holding palm branches in their hands. That's a beautiful picture. Those white robes speak of the holiness that is ours in Jesus Christ. Here, this holiness is not complete. At least we don't experience it completely. We grow in sanctification. We struggle with ourselves, our sin, and the evil one. But that holiness is there in Jesus Christ because of what Christ has done. These are dressed in perfect holiness. After all, that's the only way that we are permitted into the presence of God. Recently, I've been reading a book by a well-known theologian, Old is his name, about the baptismal formula in the Reformation churches. An interesting book, worth reading. And it's very interesting that even before the Reformation, babes were brought to baptism in white gowns. That's still done by some people today, and with reason. That white gown would speak of those white gowns that the Bible tells us about in that Day of Days, the holiness of Jesus Christ. Palms in their hands. They are experiencing victory at last. A victory that's been theirs in Jesus Christ, but a victory that they only now can begin to see how great it is. The palms remind us of the Feast of the Tabernacles. You know that Old Testament account. Israel would commemorate on the Feast of the Tabernacles their deliverance from the desert and their entrance into the Promised Land. And now, these saints are home. They know entrance into that which God has promised. Here's the church. Here's your loved ones in Jesus Christ, young or old. Here they are with God. And here is a picture of us too, as you and I know salvation through Jesus Christ. Victory at last. Oh, there are so many conflicts here now. You and I struggle with them every day. We're warned about the fiery darts of the evil one. They're there. But then, there is victory. The fight is over. The battle is done. But now listen as the precincts of heaven ring with a song of praise that can only really be sung after death. Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Listen. You are hearing the sound of the largest chorus ever assembled, singing the song of holiness, the song that every child of God is able to sing, now by faith, then in perfection. Salvation, that's a marvelous theme. You know, basically, that's the message of the gospel. Whether it's salvation as it works itself out in this way or that way or some other, it's still the basic truth of the gospel. While they were still in life, they would sing, as we did in that first song this morning, "The cords of death compass me about." Indeed, we know salvation. It was a reality for us and has been for many years, and we rejoice in it. But then, they'll know the fullness of it all. Right now, it is a sure hope. It's not a hope-so kind of thing. People who are believers who walk about saying, "Well, I hope I'm a saved, I hope I'm a child of God," are making themselves lose the comfort of God's truth. Now, they're delivered from all sin. They're delivered from death, the last enemy. They're delivered from corruption. They're delivered from the struggles of life. And they're overwhelmed with the magnitude of that great salvation. Salvation unto our God and unto the Lamb. Here, struggling with ideas and the weaknesses of the old man, you and I finally have to come to the point where we sing, "Not the labors of my hands can fulfill the law's demands." They don't sing that anymore. They can sing, "The strife is o'er, the battle is done." And even the angels who do not know and understand the depth of grace, we read in Peter that they long to look into that understanding, but they can't, are saying, "Amen. Praise and glory, wisdom and thanks and honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. Amen." Even they are praising God. What a song they sing. A song that you and I love to sing, but a song that then will mean so much more. But be careful. Be careful. Don't just literally apply this. This is a vision. And so we have to see what it is in a vision, what it's meaning, what it's saying. Once in a catechism class, a girl in a senior class asked, "Does that mean that when we get to heaven, all we're going to do is sing all the time?" And she was one who loved music and she sang a lot. But I could tell by the look on her face that that isn't what she was hoping heaven was going to be. And I said, "No, it's much more. Remember, this is a vision. It's music. For us, music, at least in most cases, except for a lot of today's music, is harmonious. There's harmony there. working together of the sounds. In eternity, there will be that glorious harmony. What a glorious time. Think of it. We close our eyes in the pain of death. The next moment we open them and we're in glory. A glimpse of glory, indeed. What a comforting experience. For they're in the Lord's presence. Verse 15, therefore they are before the throne of God and serve Him day and night in His temple. And He who sits on the throne will spread His tent over them. Young or old, the Lord calls them into His presence. All along the church has experienced this in an earthly way. In the Old Testament there was the tabernacle. There was the temple. And there they were in the very presence of God. And the psalmist would sing, and we do too. My soul longeth, yea, fainteth for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God. They longed for that heavenly fellowship. And so many of God's children long for that too today. And then came Emmanuel, God with us. Through His work applied by the Holy Spirit, we know what it is to live in the presence of God. How wonderful that day will be. And now in glory, they know that fellowship that they knew on earth in a way. But now they know it in reality. They're beyond the valley of weeping. They're beyond singing those songs in the night. They know the shelter of His presence. Here, He shelters us under His wings. There, we know His presence forever. How blessed is this fellowship. Never again will they hunger, never again will they thirst. The sun will not beat upon them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd. He will lead them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. How full that joy is. Here we sing, as we did a moment ago, the Lord's my shepherd, I'll not want. And all through our lives, we experience His blessing. He leads us. We are thirsty. He gives to us the water of life. There are dark valleys, but we know they're not cul-de-sacs we're going into, but a valley, and at the other end, He leads us out. We even have enemies, personal enemies, spiritual enemies, ourselves. And yet we say, the Lord's my shepherd. I'll not want. We're sheep. Rather strong-headed animals. But He leads us. And then in eternity, He continues to lead us and to bless us. Our enemies are gone. Here in life, He placed before us a table in the presence of our enemies. At the Lord's table, we are fed. We are strengthened. And then that day comes when we go to the marriage supper of the Lamb, and that Lord's table is passed. It's gone. He provides for us. Even in the presence of our enemies now, but no enemies there. He leads us beside the still waters. And in eternity, those still waters become living fountains of waters. Suffering, pain, gone. And God shall wipe out of our eyes all our tears. And in place of all these things that we have known in our earthly life will be joy, bliss, fellowship, abundant life. I know you're saying, I desire this now. Of course, it's a comforting picture. But today, you and I are still called to be in the church militant, sealed, but in battle. I know there are times we cry out, how long, Lord, how long? But here in this glimpse of glory, we are told that weeping may tarry for the night, but joy cometh in the morning. Amen. O Lord, how thankful we are for this wonderful picture. Even if only half of it were true, we would still long for it. But the fact that it is only a portion of that eternal truth is overwhelming. Comfort us with the comfort wherewith Thou hast blessed Thy people. And may we walk in the joyous fellowship of our God, even though we know that death is a reality, and weeping tarries for the night. Grant that we may know that there will be joy in the morning. In Jesus Christ we pray. Amen.